Wasn't that encouraging and challenging? And Hosea chapter 11, page 907. And before we read it, we'll pray for ourselves and for Hugh as he comes to preach. Let's pray. Father, please would you open our ears, open our minds and hearts, and soften our wills so that as we hear your word, we would obey, we would submit to your amazing love, and we would worship you more than anything else in your creation. Please would your word seduce us now. Amen. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is roused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'd like to start this evening with a question. And here's the question: what is love? That's a great question, isn't it? That's a big question. People have written books about that and poetry about that. What is love? Love makes the world go round. All you need is love. But what is love? Well, I think there's a range of views, really, aren't there? At one end of the spectrum, you have a sort of slushy, sentimental sort of love. It's all emotional. It's all about being in love, and your brain turns to putty, and you're in a state of perpetual anesthesia. And at the other end of the spectrum, there's a sort of cold, detached altruism, a decision to do the best for somebody without perhaps really feeling anything for them or having any warmth towards them at all. And I think, probably, as evangelicals, we maybe tend to shy away from the emotional aspect of love a little bit when we talk about love and go lean more towards the detached altruism end of the spectrum. Do to others as you would have them do to you, but you don't necessarily have to like them in order to do that. So what about God? God is love. The Bible tells us that. What is God's love like? Is it emotional love, or is it detached love? Purpose of the Christian life is to become more like God, isn't it? Bible tells us that we are to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. We are to become God-like. So understanding something about God's heart and what God's love is like is important for us as we seek to become like God. So as we look at Hosea 11 this evening, I want us to ask some questions about God's love for his people, because that's what Israel are all through this book of Hosea. We've been looking not at the pagans, but at God's chosen people, the Israelites. And if you've been following through with us over the last couple of weeks, you'll know that Hosea is writing in the 8th century BC. He's prophesying to God's people in the northern kingdom of Israel, and the kingdom is prosperous, but increasingly corrupt, more and more idolatrous, chasing after other gods, looking for help from other nations, ignoring God. But God still loves them. Why? That's our first question. As one of God's people, why has God loved me? Why has God loved me? So we start at chapter 11, verse 1. God says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Israel is identified as being as belonging to God, constituted as God's nation at the exodus out of Egypt. So when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. That means God summoned Israel out of Egypt. It also means God named Israel, proclaimed Israel to be his child. But why Israel? When Israel was a child, I loved him. Why was it Israel God loved out of all the nations? He could have loved the Ammonites. He could have loved the Philistines. He could have loved the Edomites. Why Israel? Was it because Israel was bigger than the other nations? Well, no, we know from the book of Deuteronomy that that's not so. So we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. Well, was it because Israel was better, maybe morally superior to the other nations? Well, no, it wasn't that either. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 9, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of the land. Or in the New Testament, Paul writes, it does not depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. So why did God love Israel? Well, simply because that's what God wanted to do. That's what God decided to do. He chose Israel, what the theologians call election. Why? We don't know. We don't know why. We don't know the mind of God. Well, it's the same for us as Christians as it was for Israel. And I think it's a wonderful truth. God has called us to be his children. That's what makes us Christians. So Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you. And that gives me great reassurance. If I had chosen God, I might have got it wrong. I might have made a mistake. I might change my mind. If God chose me, well, what security that gives me? If you're a Christian tonight, that means that God has called you his son or his daughter. Not because you're better than other people in the world, but simply because God has chosen to set his love upon you. God loves us not because we are lovely. God loves us because he is love. What a privilege to be called the child of God. Why has God loved me? I don't know, only that that pleased him. Second question, how has God loved me? How has God loved me? In chapter 1 to 3, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we saw God's Old Testament people pictured as his wife, his unfaithful wife, chasing after other men like a prostitute. Now the picture is of a son, a rebellious son. So the chapter starts, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me." Like a rebellious adolescent disowning their parents. When I was 12 years old, and my sister was 14 years old, my parents took us for our first overseas holiday to Paris. And my sister was in that rebellious adolescent phase, and she insisted in walking 10 paces behind the rest of the family all through the week in Paris, as if to say, "Well, I don't want anyone to think I'm with you." And not surprisingly, my mother was pretty upset about it. But that's exactly the situation here with God and Israel. In Macbeth's King Lear, Lear says, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth is an ungrateful child." So there's Israel. They've been chosen by God. They've been loved by God. They've been called as God's son. And yet here they are rejecting God. "The more I called Israel, the further they went from me." Well, that's how they treat God. How is God going to respond? Well, the picture of a parent and child continues as we go on to verse 3. "It was I," says God, "it was I who taught Ephraim to walk." So it's like a father supporting a toddler in his first faltering steps, taking them up by the arms, he says. Taking it up, it means picking up the child when he's too tired to walk and carrying him. Verse 4, "It was I who led them with cords of human kindness, taking the child by the hand and leading him along. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them." God provided food and everything else. It's really a description, I think, of how God looked after the Israelites in the desert after they came out of Egypt. Again and again they grumbled, again and again they rebelled, and yet for 40 years God did everything for them. Water from the rock, manna from the sky. It says in Deuteronomy, "Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell for 40 years. But now, the more I called to Israel, the further they went from me." Dostoevsky wrote this. He said, "If man is not stupid, he is monstrously ungrateful, phenomenally ungrateful. In fact, I believe that the best definition of man is the ungrateful biped." Well, what about us? If we're Christians, we're God's people. God has done everything for us, culminating in sending his son. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Like Israel, we've been declared God's children. We've been delivered out of slavery, slavery to sin. We've been given everything we need. Peter writes in his second letter, "God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness." And yet we too can be monstrously ungrateful, can't we? I know I can. After all God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we can find ourselves living our lives at times as if God hardly existed. We can go through a whole day without really thinking about God. And yet, God still loves us. God still loves us because his love hasn't got its origin in our loveliness, but in his setting his affection on us. God's love for us is unconditional. God's love for us is not love provided we do something for him in the future. It's not love if. And God's love is not because of something we did for him in the past. It's not love because. No, love in response to righteousness isn't love, it's reward. God's love is not love if, it's not love because, it's just love. It's just love, full stop. Shakespeare famously wrote in a sonnet, "Love is not love which alters when it alteration finds." So, as Christians, God sees us in Jesus, and he loves us as he loves Jesus, whatever we do and whatever we don't do. So God's love for you and me doesn't depend on whether we've had good quiet times in the last week, or whether we've been out and about doing evangelism, or whether we come to church regularly. God's love didn't depend on what I did when I became a Christian, and it doesn't depend on what I do now. Philip Yancey, in one of his books, wrote, "Nothing I can do can make God love me more, and nothing I can do can make God love me less." Isn't that brilliant? Why has God loved me? Because he chose to. How has God loved me? God has loved me unconditionally. Third question, what if God gives up on me? What if God gives up on me? Well, he'd be perfectly entitled to, wouldn't he? Look at Israel, first of all. The more I called Israel, the further they went from me. And God says, well, how could they do that to me? Verse 3, it was I who taught them. It was I who healed them. Verse 4, I led them with cords of human kindness. I bent down to feed them. But the more I called to Israel, the further they went from me. How perverse. God rescued them out of Egypt in a mighty act of deliverance at the Exodus, but now they're intent on heading back into slavery. Verse 5, will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? It's a sort of reversal of the Exodus. That's why God describes it here as back to Egypt. It's not literally back to Egypt. But it's back to slavery, it's back to helplessness, it's back to despair. The northern kingdom of Israel ended up scattered in Assyria. 30 years later, they went into exile. So verse 5, will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. Now, the important thing for us to grasp here is it isn't that God gives up on Israel, it's that Israel gives up on God. It isn't that God gives up on Israel, Israel gives up on God. Verse 7, my people are determined to turn from me. And that's the picture throughout Hosea. God loves his people as his wife, and they go off and commit adultery. God loves his people as his son, and they reject him and run off with other nations and other gods. If God considered only what was just, then he would rightly give up on his people. If God was only a God of justice, he would have destroyed the human race in the Garden of Eden, wouldn't he? That's the God of Islam. You get what you deserve. That's karma. In Buddhism, what you do determines your future. But the real God, the God of the Bible, the God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the real God is a God of grace. And he gives us what we don't deserve. While we were still sinners, Paul writes in Romans, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And even when we're disobedient as Christians, even when we're rebellious children as God's children, God is waiting for us to repent and to turn back to him. Now, I don't know what's going on in many of your lives. Maybe you're very conscious of your sin. Maybe you're very conscious of some particular sin. Maybe there's something you've done or continue to do that you think, well, that is too bad. I've gone too far. God is never going to accept me now. I can't forgive myself. How can God possibly forgive me or accept me back? Well, listen, God will not give up on you. He's not just a God of justice. He's a God of love, and he's a God of grace. What if God gives up on me? He won't. And don't you give up on God. Maybe God's love is a doctrine that you sort of understand in your head, but it's not something that you really think you feel in your heart. Maybe your relationship with God doesn't seem very warm sometimes. Maybe not always very personal. Well, let's think a bit about how God feels about his relationship with you as a Christian. Why has God loved me? How has God loved me? What if God gives up on me? Here's a fourth question. How does God feel about me as a Christian? How does God feel about me? Now, there are some people who say we shouldn't even ask that question. They say God is unchanging and God is unchangeable, and that means that God is not in any way affected by what we do and that God doesn't feel things or suffer in any way. Some people call it the impassibility of God, picture of a remote, aloof, detached God up there in heaven somewhere. And I think as soon as you open the Bible, you have to dump that view. Because here are God's people. They've rejected God. They're headed for exile in Assyria. And what does God say? Well, verse 7, my people are determined to turn from me. What's God's response? Verse 8, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? That's what you deserve. You've rejected me, but I can't bring myself to reject you. How can I hand you over? Hand over, it means literally hand over for punishment. God's people, Israel, God's son, have become like the son described in Deuteronomy in the law, where it says that a persistently rebellious and disobedient youth is to be handed over to the elders to be stoned. Handed over. What will God do with his disobedient son? Hand him over to death? God says, how can I do that? How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? It's what you deserve. But how can I do that? Doesn't mean there isn't a final judgment and condemnation for unbelievers, for those who go on in their rebellion and prove they never were children of God at all. Of course not. God is just. This is about God's people. This is about those who have been saved, those who belong to God. God goes on in verse 8, how can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? Admah and Zeboim were cities next door to Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And God says, I'm not going to do it. It's not just that God has entered into a covenant with his people. It's also that he loves them passionately. Look at the last couple of lines of this verse 8. My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. My heart is overturned. It's not just in Hosea that we read of God's passion for us. It's all over the Old Testament. It's not just the New Testament. Listen to Isaiah. God looks at what's happening to Israel and he says, in all their distress, God too was distressed. We read in the prophet Jeremiah, is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. God is unchanging in that he doesn't have mood swings that like we do. He's never subject to emotions out of control like we are. God is loving. God is caring. God is passionate. God is consistent in his unchanging nature. Is that how you see God? Is it? Or do you sometimes think of God more like a sort of heavenly schoolmaster, a sort of celestial policeman up there watching you with a cold, disapproving eye, waiting to trip you up, waiting to catch you out in something wrong you might do? God's not like the detached, aloof gods of the religions, Allah and Hindu gods and so on. We can know God personally. As Christians, we are in a personal relationship with God. God is a God who enters into real dynamic relationships with us as individuals. I wonder if you're here and you're a parent. Or if you're not, just imagine you are. Imagine if you're a child who you had loved and cared for and taken by the hand and lifted in your arms and fed and provided for. Imagine he or she grew up and turned their back on you and wanted nothing more to do with you. How would you feel? How would you feel? How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. God's love isn't just altruism. Jesus said to his disciples, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. How does God feel about you? If you belong to Jesus, if you're one of God's people, God loves you passionately. I suspect Zephaniah is probably the least opened book in the Bible, certainly one I least open, but let me read you a verse from Zephaniah. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Why has God loved you? Because he chose to. How has God loved me? Unconditionally. What if God gives up on me? He won't, but I mustn't give up on him. How does God feel about me? God loves me passionately. And one last question. What has God promised me? What has God promised me? Look what God promises in Hosea 11. Look at verse 9. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. God says he won't finally destroy his people. His anger will be followed by restoration. Verse 10, they will follow the Lord. He will roar like Orion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. It's going to be like a new exodus. Verse 11, they will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. When God declares he's not going to destroy Israel, he doesn't mean he's lowered his standards. It doesn't mean he's prepared to sweep all their wickedness and idolatry and rebellion under the carpet. What it does mean is that God has much greater and more wonderful plans. Because the restoration wasn't fulfilled in the northern kingdom of Israel. They did go off to Assyria, and they never came back. But God has bigger plans than that. Look at verse 9 again. He says, I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. Human sinfulness is not going to triumph over God's love or thwart God's plans. Rather than instant retribution, God has a plan of salvation. Israel is God's son, disobedient and rebellious, but Jesus is God's true son. Jesus is God's son in perfection. As a child, Jesus fulfilled verse 1 of our chapter. His parents took him to Egypt to escape from Herod, and then they brought him back up into Israel. Out of Israel, out of Egypt, I called my son, Jesus. Jesus lived the life of perfect obedience as the Son of God, but he ended his life handed over. Handed over like God said he wouldn't do to his people. Handed over to his enemies and put to death on a cross. How can I hand you over, Israel? Israel deserved to be handed over. But out of love for his people, God sent his own son to be handed over, to take our place, to suffer our penalty, to die for us. That's the gospel. In fact, all the sins of all God's people in all the centuries of history, past and present, were all piled up 2,000 years ago, there to be dealt with once and for all on one particular day at one particular place on the cross. And that's God's promise. If you trust Jesus, your sins are dealt with forever. And you're a child of God. And if that's not you this evening, you've never done that before, you can do it this evening. All your sins can be dealt with by Jesus, even this evening. If you want to talk about that or ask about it or do it, come and speak to me or James or someone you came with this evening. Don't go home without sorting it out. God loves all his creatures, but he has a special love for his children. Those who belong to him in Christ. Why has God loved me? Because he chose to. How has God loved me? Unconditionally. What if God gives up on me? He won't. How does God feel about me? He loves me passionately. What has God promised me? Forgiveness and eternal life. I wonder if you're a Christian this evening and you know you've drifted away from God. You still come along to church, but really you're a bit distant from God. Maybe you've been doubting his love. Maybe you felt just far away from God. You're like your prayers don't get through somehow. Or maybe you're not praying. Or maybe you're actually in rebellion. You know you're a disobedient child. You know that. Well, I'd like to finish with a true story which pictures God's love for his children as a parent's love for a child. It's about a teenage girl who lived in a middle-class suburb of New York. And she was a tearaway, and she was always in trouble. And one day she was found at her middle-class school selling drugs to the other pupils, and she was immediately expelled. And she couldn't face her parents. So she got in a tram and she just went wherever it was going, and it took her into downtown New York. Well, a month passed, no sign of her. 2 months, 3 months, and her parents are distraught. They searched everywhere. They put a notice in the local newspaper. They went on the local radio, nothing. And then in desperation, the mother printed out 100 copies of a photograph of herself. And she went down into downtown New York, and she went into all the bars and clubs, and she put them on the tables in the bars. And that very night, her daughter arrived at the club where she'd been working as a dancer. And she couldn't believe her eyes. There on the table was a photograph of her mother, and a bar table in that seedy little joint. And she picked it up, and she turned it over, and there was a message in the back. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, come home. And her eyes filled up with tears, and she grabbed her coat and she went home. If you belong to Jesus, God loves you like a parent loves a child, an ungrateful child even a rebellious child, even a child that tries to get away. If you belong to Jesus, God loves you unconditionally. God loves you passionately. God won't give up on you. God promises you salvation despite everything. But don't you give up on God. If you've wandered away from God, come back to Him tonight. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, come home. Let's pray. Let's just take a few moments of silence to think about the ways in which we've been ungrateful children and rebellious. Heavenly Father, we come to you and still call you Father, despite what we've been like. How we thank you that you haven't given up on us. Forgive us when we've turned our backs on you. Father, we can't begin to understand why you love us. When we look in our hearts, we see all sorts of reasons why you shouldn't. Help us to believe you and what you've said in your word, that you love us deeply and unconditionally, that you love us as you love your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to rejoice in your love for us and to respond by loving you back. And being obedient children, not to earn your love, but because you love us. Father, I pray for anyone here this evening who's doubting your love or wandered away from you, that you would call them back, that they would hear your voice of love as their Father, and that they would come back in repentance to you tonight. Delighting in your unconditional love. Father, thank you that you so loved the world that you sent your only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we thank you that your love is demonstrated not just in words but in what you've done and in what you've made us and in what you've promised us and in all the glories of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.